To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And then Samuel again reiterates and says, too late. This is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. There's no pardon for you. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I'm going to show you something, maybe that you might not have seen before, along with some things, obviously, that you have. And you'll have to pay attention to get it tonight. When we come together on Wednesday night, that is generally my desire is to go deeper than we go on a Sunday morning. I like to go deeper into things on Wednesday night, give more information, kind of go out into the weeds a little bit with things, because we're with a more mature group, and this is what we need at times. And so I'm going to go into an area tonight and just kind of go all the way back into the brush with this one. And so Bible students are going to kind of have a good time tonight. Two events that we're going to look at tonight, and these two events are 419 years apart. And I want to show you how they're connected. And one took place in 1451 B.C. The other one took place in 1032 B.C. One involves Joshua. The other one involves David. In the back of your mind, we'll keep the passage that we started with, because we'll eventually return back to this principle and the idea that is set for us here. Question that I have for you this evening before we begin in our study. Well, let me say this first, where we started with rebellion, now that I'm reminded. The subject is obedience. And obedience is not a little bitty thing with God. And obedience is our call. And the result of that obedience is up to the Lord. When we obey, a sequence of events is started, put into motion. When we disobey, a sequence of events is set into motion. Kind of a domino effect, if you will. When we obey, there's a domino effect to that. And when we don't or disobey, there's a domino effect to that as well. And so you set them up, you start the sequence, and here everything goes. Our disobedience can set off a chain of events. One disobedience can lead to others disobeying, can affect you for a long time, set off a chain that goes on and on. Who killed Uriah the Hittite? Well, we always say that David is the one that murdered and killed Uriah the Hittite, right? Although he commanded his captain to put him on the forefront of the battlefield and to withdraw from him and have him killed during the battle, this was a direct order from the commander-in-chief to the commander of the army at that site. And Uriah, the net result was that Uriah lost his life at the behest of David, so it would seem. Huh? And all of that started 419 years earlier than that day right there. 419 years prior to that event is where that event came into play. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 1. These are commands that were given to Moses. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Instructions that were given to Moses. He was expected to obey. Instructions that also were passed on to Joshua as the one to come after Moses in all of this. Take a little trip over to Joshua now and run into the third chapter of Joshua there. Moses was not allowed into the promised land. He died, and the Lord took care of his body back on the other side. Joshua was anointed. The mantle was passed to him, and he brought the children of Israel into that new land. And look at verse 9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Joshua 3:9. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. These words had already been given to Moses. The instructions had already been given to Moses. These had been laid down, rehearsed among the people, passed on to Joshua as well. Now Joshua's the man, and all of these are to be driven out of the land. In fact, according to Moses, that they are to be utterly destroyed from the land. Drag them out by their heels if they won't go. Drag them out by their heels is what they were told. Fast forward to the 9th chapter of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9, looking at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. Go down. Well, you get the gist of what just took place there. All of these were in the land. They heard what Joshua had done at Jericho. They heard the follow-up in Ai, and they said, we got to do something, man, because they're coming here. And what they did was that they made as though that they were ambassadors from somewhere else, that they weren't inhabitants of the land, and that they wanted to present themselves as somebody that they weren't in hopes that they could make some kind of a peace treaty. Look at verse 14, same chapter. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So they took these gifts and things and they brought them to Joshua's folks, and the men took of their dainties, took of their good stuff there, and did not ask counsel of the Lord about this situation. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. So they snuck in there and snuck up on them and run one over on them. And then after 3 days, they found out the truth, but they still didn't do nothing about it. They let it stand. They let things rock on just like they had started 3 days earlier than that. So Joshua makes a league with them. Now, 419 years later, 1032 BC. Go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now we've already learned what should have taken place with the Hittites. And they're still involved in the land here. 419 years later, wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now we know the story there. We know that David did wrong, and there's no denying that. Okay? No denying that. There's also no denying that David knew that he had done wrong. Psalm 51 is one of the greatest pieces of literature in the Psalms, a psalm of repentance, of a man that recognizes that he's done wrong and comes to his God just broken over his acts and all of that. But would these events have come to pass if Joshua had done as he was told? I wonder about that, huh? The domino effect that takes place when you obey or when you disobey, there's a domino effect that takes place. Take a look at verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Adultery, pregnancy, cover-up, finally a desperate measure down in verse 17. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. A murder to cover up a mess of a disobedient king, a king who sat in the palace at the time that kings go to war, king that was not where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing either. And so again, disobedience we see in this situation. And we also understand from our opening passage what that disobedience and obedience brings with it. And so a mess that too many people knew about, too many people to keep it a secret any longer. Now 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Everybody doing okay? Excellent. 2 Samuel 16. Take a look at verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. That sounds like to me that Ahithophel is the man. Huh? When you hear from Ahithophel, it's almost as if you've heard from God, is what they assumed during this time. Ahithophel. David had a counselor. Ahithophel was his name. He appeared to be loyal to the king. He appears to be right with God. He appears to love David, or so it might seem. 2 Samuel 23. Take a look at verse 34. This is in a section that's talking about genealogies and it's talking about who's related to who. This is not a chronology. In other words, this is something that happens after 2 Samuel 16. This is something that throws us back to who these people are and tells us what their genealogy is. So in verse 34, it says, Eliphelet, the son of Ahasbi, the son of that tribe, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, Gilonite. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Okay? So Ahithophel had a son. His name was Eliam. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now go back. Let's take a look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Look at verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So we have Ahithophel, we have Eliam, and then his daughter, Bathsheba, who is married to Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliah, that makes her what to Ahithophel? It's a direct line. It's not an in-law, it's a direct line. Ahithophel had Eliam, who had Bathsheba, grandpa. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandpa. Okay? That's interesting. Now go to 2 Samuel 17. Still with me? Sweet. Y'all are good, man. I knew you were. I knew you'd stay right up. 2 Samuel 17. Now look at verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, who's Absalom? David's son. "Let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I'll come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only." Now, I want you to notice something. This seemingly loyal counselor to the king, to King David, is now not so loyal. He's turned on David, and he has turned to his son Absalom and backing him in the overthrow of Absalom against his father. What in the world's up with that? Maybe he got bent out of shape about David having killed or murdered his granddaughter's husband. Who's that? Uriah the Hittite. What a mess. What a mess is all weaved in through all of this now. Now we get to see all kinds of undercurrents and under things that are taking place behind the scenes. Well, all of these things that seem to be very straightforward, they're not so straightforward. When you look down through there and you think, why in the world would this one, why in the world would that one do this and that and the other? And then you get to see some of the connections that are taking place. Then you say, oh, I could see how that might be very much done. Then the preacher shows up. Nathan shows up. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this plays into everything too, in the midst of all of this big, huge mess that's here. 2 Samuel chapter 12, look in verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." Stories told. We know that it angers David when he hears the story. And he pronounces a judgment upon the man. He pronounces a judgment upon the man who would do such a thing. Look at verse 5. "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die." That's one part of it. The man that's done this shall surely die. In other words, before his time. He'll die before his time. He'll die quickly. He'll die because of what he's done. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. What he did is he pronounced a judgment upon himself. Pronounced a judgment upon himself that he would die an untimely death and that there would be a fourfold recompense of what had taken place in this situation for the one that was done wrong. A fourfold recompense in all of that. Then finds out in verse 7 that he's pronounced judgment upon himself. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." Restoring fourfold, four lives, and that man's going to die. Four of yours will die, and you will too. That's the pronouncement that he made upon himself. 2 Samuel 12, verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child, this is the child of Bathsheba and David, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" And I can at this point picture the canopy of heaven sliding back. And God's voice speaking down and saying, "That's one. There's one." 2 Samuel 13. Verse 1. Came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Tamar, if you go on to read, is sexually assaulted by her half-brother, Amnon. David is their father. Absalom was furious that this had taken place. 2 Samuel 13, verse 22. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 29, and the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. They invited Amnon to a barbecue. And at that barbecue, Absalom had him killed. And the canopy rolls back one more time of heaven. And God says, "That's two. That's two right there. Two sons of David are dead. A daughter's been raped and ruined in her reputation." Then 2 Samuel 18. Verse 15. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote who? Absalom. And slew him. Absalom takes bad advice and he tries to overthrow the kingdom, overthrow his daddy in his kingdom. Encouraged, no doubt, by Ahithophel. Encouraged by him to do this dirty deed. And Joab kills the son, the third son. And the canopy of heaven rolls back a third time. And God says, "That's three. That's three." 1 Kings, chapter 2. First Kings chapter 2, verse 19. Bathsheba, therefore, went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah the king, for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother. And she sat on his right hand. Hold on for just a second right here. Let me give you the backstory on what's taking place here. Okay? We have Adonijah. He's a handsome chap. He's a ladies' man. And he's been getting around, and he's thinking of himself very highly. And he believes that he ought to be the successor to David, that he ought to be the one to take over the kingdom. And so he's started to form him some relationships. He's formed him a relationship with Joab, who was the one that killed Absalom, who was on David's side. And now he's formed a league with him. And in this league with him is a priest by the name of Abiathar and some other influential people in the kingdom, and they are backing Adonijah as the heir apparent to the throne. And so Bathsheba comes to talk with the king, with David, at the behest of Adonijah. Then she said, "I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay." And the king said unto her, "Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay." And she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife." And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, "Why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him for the kingdom. Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my older brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." And so this is Solomon that is being talked to here, okay? And so, David is being talked to here. And so what's happened here at this point is that Adonijah, with these influential people, they decided to go off and anoint him the king. So this Abiathar and Joab take him off. They have a big coronation ceremony. David hears about it, and he sends Solomon off with Zadok the priest and Nathan, sends him off with them for them to anoint him as king. And so as part of that coronation service on a completely different venue, as that situation is wrapping up, they start to blow the trumpets and to make celebration up in there. And what happens is it says that the trumpets and all that were blown trembled the earth as they did that. And so what happened was while that was going on, there was the coronation of Adonijah that was being taken place, and they heard this ruckus and felt the ground shaking over this other deal and said, "What was that?" And they got word that Solomon had been anointed by Zadok and Nathan at that point, and it scared the snot out of Adonijah. And he run from his own coronation. He run down to the temple, and he grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, place of mercy. He grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, and he was then brought before Solomon. And Solomon says, this is actually Solomon that's being talked about here, that is in charge now. And he's brought before Solomon, and Solomon says, "If you keep your nose clean and you stay out of stuff, I'll let you live. Otherwise, I'll kill you on the spot, boy." And so Adonijah says, thank you, sir, all of that good stuff, and he goes his way. Then he sends his mama over to talk to Solomon and ask him if he could have one of David's wives. And the implication was that he's still trying to get back onto the throne. And when Solomon hears that, he says, "That is it right there. That is it right there." And he has him taken out and keel hauled right there on the spot. Has him killed right on the spot. And the canopy of heaven rolls back. And God says, "That's four." That fourfold situation taking place right there. The only one thing left, and that's death. And that's death for David. Look at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. so much. No. It's actually 1 Kings. Thought we were too far. We done got over into other stuff. 1 Kings chapter 2. Looking at verse 10 there. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And that wouldn't mean a whole bunch because, yeah, everybody's going to die. But let me say this. You do the math with David and his life and his death, and you'll see that he was in his early to mid-60s when he died. He was in his early to mid-60s, and in a time when the lifespan at this point is around 100. And so early. As a consequence of the judgment that had taken place on him, a premature death, if you will. A chain reaction that is set off by disobedience. And set off by the disobedience of who? Joshua. Joshua, do you see that? Do you see how that affected generations down the line there? The thing that he did not do created a mess down the line. That's what happens now in our lives. When we don't obey as we ought to, then we set up messes for those that come after us. When things aren't done properly now, they can have far-reaching effects. That's what the Bible talks about when it's talking about the sins of the fathers visited upon the sons to the third and the fourth generation. It's not talking about them having to pay for something that David did, per se, that they pay for that. But what happens is because of the attitudes and the teaching and all of those types of things that are built into the children, which are passed on to the next generation, which are passed on to the next generation, the disobedience in one generation gets passed along and along. And it becomes a curse as it moves along in there, you see. And so this obedience and disobedience is a huge thing. And passing things on from one generation to the next. We have a huge mess in our country now. It's a humongous mess. And it's a generational mess. And what has happened is that it has been passed from a generation to a generation to a generation now. And this generation is a generation that knows not Jesus. Okay? And so he got rooted out in that middle generation because that generation did not pass on what needed to be passed on. And contrary to that, what happened was they went the other way. And the systems of our government, the systems of the United States have been affected and infected by disobedience. Our school system has become an indoctrination center for ungodliness. And to push out the things of God. And it has been very effective in that process. And because of that disobedience. Yes, sir.
I was reading Dr. Jeremiah today. David Jeremiah?
Yes, sir.
And he said exactly what you said right there. That of the countries that are being persecuted by all Christians of the countries, the United States is number 3. But we're not being persecuted like in the Far East where they're killing everything. But it's just like you said, indoctrination and in their government and everything else. We're number 3 on the list of the most persecution for the Christians.
It's systemic. And it's going to take a cataclysmic event to bring things back around to be able to do that because all the processes and the stops are in place so that to undo those processes, very, very difficult. You have 9 people in black robes that have done so many things and enacted so many things against the will of the people, and to undo those things, virtually impossible to undo. I hear you, my brother. I hear you. But do we give up?
No.
Do we quit on it?
No.
No, because the Lord tells us that we're to obey Him. That we're to obey Him. And that obedience is better than sacrifice. And that we need to hearken unto His voice. And that we need to continue to be faithful to what He has set before us. And just as things got to be bad one person at a time, they can get better one person at a time. For there is no restraint unto the Lord to save by many or to save by few. Isn't it funny how all these things in the Bible kind of fit together? And you think it's random when we talk about it when we start out, but it all comes back to the same principles and the same ideas. Stick by the stuff. Just stick by the stuff, ladies and gentlemen. Obey the Lord. Do as you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to do it, when you're supposed to do it. Don't put it off. Don't delay it. Delayed obedience is disobedience is what it is. And the Lord says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Boy, that's a pretty strong statement that He gives right there. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. This is also in the same context, in the same neighborhood as Saul going to the witch of Endor. He rebelled. He went against God. He turned against Him. Did not do as he was supposed to do. Judgment was pronounced upon him. He rebelled and he went to a witch rather than going to the source. And so rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, you see. You got to remember who your master is. Got to remember who your king is, man. And you go to your king and you listen to your king and you do as your king behooves you to do. And things go well for us. Now, that doesn't mean we're all going to have a life of roses and tulips and you know, sweet-smelling fragrance. But what it does mean is that even though the tribulum may run over us, the tribulation may run over us, that if we're being obedient to the Lord, that the smell that's let off is going to be a sweet-smelling savor unto our God and to our King. And that's what we want to be, isn't it? We want to be a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. And not so much to the people that are around us asking us to go their way. Hello? Let's hearken to the voice of our Lord. Amen? Amen. And obey Him. For it is better than sacrifice. I'm going to leave off there. There's much more that I could say.
That's a very good study. I don't know how many times I've read that story. I never tied it together like you did. That's amazing.
Yes,
that's cool. That's fun. It is so much deceit. So much in there.
Yes.
There's all these, and then you can make a Hollywood movie out of that.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's
the Hollywood movie right there with the multiple levels of conspiracy and all of this mess that's going on with it. But I'm going to tell you what, we could take HB over with this story and then reveal at the end that this is a Bible story.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
And see what happened with all of that.
President prayed.
encouraged his people to pray a day of prayer, and all of that happened.
Do you bet it? You bet.
I tell you, but the weather. You see how
Amen.
The Lord wrote it all about, and he can do that again, Brother Brett.
Yes, he can. We pray a little better when we're under pressure. I don't know, I don't remember the accounts of, you know, all of those days, the WWs and all of that. Oh, that's way back in your day, yeah. But I do remember 9/11. And I remember the aftermath of that. And I don't know how it was here, but at the church that I was serving in West Virginia, the first Sunday after 9/11, you couldn't have put another one in there with a shoehorn.
That was the same year. It was full.
Yeah. And the next week, and then a week after that, it started to kind of back off a little, and the week after that started to back off a little, and it took about four months, and as it seemed like everything was kind of getting under control out there again, and everything kind of went on back the way it was before. With all of that. Amazing.
You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he's talking a lot about how some will depart from the faith, and he's pretty explicit on, you know, what's going to be happening, the seed of spirits and teachings, and he goes on about how people are going to look at marriage as forbidden, and, you know, just goes on and on. And then finally in verse 6, he says, a good servant of Christ Jesus, verse 6 says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of good doctrine that you have followed. And so it's like you hear all these things that are going to be happening and what's going on, and then he comes to this point where he kind of brings it back to us. But you know what you know about the Lord God and his word, and as long as we're good servants, you know, we're still told to go and do those things and to share.
You bet.
So that's where, like, when you say don't, you know, you still have to have that hope, because he still requires that we do that.
Amen.
Even if it's, and it usually is one person at a time, right?
You bet. So. Thank you. Appreciate you interjecting. Someone else had something?
I was just going to say, you know, that was a nationwide 9/11, but then God, he allows personal 9/11s in our lives to turn us towards him, too.
You bet. You bet he does.
Like you said, you know, when things happen in our life, it changes our prayer life.
It does.
When I asked the Lord to help me in my prayer life, things started happening that I really needed to be praying about.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. All right, we can continue on, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to put you out 5 minutes early tonight. All right? Let's pray and get you going. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the great time that we've had as a family tonight. Lord, camped out around your word. And Lord, as we begin to see things and see them differently and see how things open up, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you might see how intimately acquainted you are with every situation and in our lives, everything that comes in. There's not too many accidents that happen. And I just pray, God, that you'd help us to see things that differently, Lord, that we might see things that we could be encouraged by rather than to be deflated by. Help us to stick by the stuff. Oh, dear God, help us to stick by the stuff. You've brought us this far. You didn't bring us this far to leave us, for I pray it. In Jesus' name and amen.